Brother Bubba. Thanks, Steve. We're going to get back into Revelations today. It's been a long time. And because it's been so long, I would have thought, I'm on. The light's on. Hear that? Yeah. I got a thumbs up. Got two thumbs up. All right. Good. You want me to kill your projectors, Ray? So we're going to get back into Book of Revelation, chapter 12. But before we begin, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help for both me and you this morning. Heavenly Father, just thankful for the opportunity that we had to come together this morning to remember your Son and in worship, to declare his worth before you. Just thankful for the reminder and the opportunity that we have to do that each and every week, and how it is needed so much in our lives individually to help us to focus on what is of eternal significance in a world that's so far from considering things of eternal significance. And Father, as we look at some of what will take place in the end of the world, I pray that you would use it to inspire us, to change us, to make us to be more like your Son, to have a heart for the lost. And just pray for your help today. Keep me from error. In Jesus' name, amen. So we finished up last time, chapter 11. We're going into chapter 12. Chapter 11 finished with the sounding of the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And we went through, my wife wanted to know if we were through all those judgments. And not yet. we went through the seals, not the... No, but the seals that are sealed on paper. Went through the seven seals of judgment. We went through the seven trumpets. We still have the seven bowls that are coming, but we're good ways from the seven bowls. There's some chapters that we're going to be looking at before we get there, and we're studying the book of Revelation in the order in which it comes. Now, everything is not chronological, and these next three chapters are not chronological, but they're chapters that give us some good information on what is going on and why things are happening as they're happening in the book of Revelation, which details really the last days of the earth as we know it, when God's judgment will be poured out in those 7 years. So, with most of it being in the last 3.5 years. So, chapter 12 is where we'll be today. And chapter 12 is going to tell us a little bit about that constant conflict that goes on between Satan and God. So we're going to see some interesting symbolism here in chapter 12. Chapter 13 is going to talk about the traits and activities of the two beasts. We haven't even been introduced to them yet, but it's the two beasts who are symbolic of the Antichrist and his helper, the false prophet. We have seen something of the Antichrist, but we have not been introduced to the false prophet, and we'll see that in chapter 13. Chapter 14 describes events that's going to take place at the end of the tribulation period, or some of the events. It's not all-inclusive. So in order to set the context today, we're going to read through the entirety of chapter 12. Now, John is in heaven. He's seeing this presented before him, maybe something like an IMAX, a big IMAX with surround sound. I'm sure it was impressive. It wasn't like the little 32-inch TV that you might have at home, or even if you're Ray Bullins, maybe a 60-inch TV, but this is surround sound, surround picture. And so John is seeing this taking place before him. Chapter 12 is all about symbolism, all about symbolism. So... some of it is pretty easy or seems pretty straightforward to figure out. Some of it's not. And so, some of this stuff we just can't say this is exactly what it means, but we can give some ideas as to what is taking place here. So beginning of chapter 12, in verse 1, starts off, a great sign appeared in heaven. Now this isn't a sign like, stop here, go to Chick-fil-A, not that kind of sign where there are words. This is a sign, it's a symbol that appeared in heaven. And the symbol is this. It's a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, another symbol. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. That sounds like a rated R right there. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, the last time I spoke, I think it was the last time, we talked about the significance of that 1,260, the 3.5 years. That is always divided by the midpoint of the tribulation. So you've got that 1260 before, you got that 1260 after. So we know that this has taken place during one of those time periods. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, O you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has a short time. And when the devil saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." Again, the time and times a half a time, we said last time, is again the 3.5 years, the 1,260 days. "And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Wow. That's a lot that is going on. In this time period, we're going to see all these events aren't happening at the same time. There are happening across this the spans of thousands of years that this will take place. And so when we look at verse 1, we're introduced to one of the main characters in chapter 12, and it is this woman. It's a woman that we see is clothed with sun, moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child. And not only was she with child, we see that she is on the verge of giving birth, all right? So I don't know about y'all, but, you know, I've had the opportunity to see that up close and personal 5 times. And my first time was about almost 30 years ago. Our son Joshua was born August 27th, 1991. And we went, you know, my wife and I together, we went to the, sorry, Ray, I'll move out of the camera. But we went to the Lamaze classes together, and, you know, we sat there, and, you know, I sat on the floor, you know, and my wife was, like, right here, and I'm holding her, and we're breathing. You remember that? Anybody do that? They do that anymore? Okay, some of us did. So we're going, just like that. And we practice this. We're supposed to go home. We're supposed to work on this. You know, we worked on this. I thought I knew exactly what to do. You know, so I'm at my office. I'm in the middle of a meeting. And I get the call from my aunt that she's taken my wife to the hospital. And she's going to have the baby, right? So I watch the films. I know this process takes hours. Hours, you know, especially with the first child. She could be in labor for 7 or 8, 9, 10 hours. And nothing ever happened. So, you know, I finish my meeting. I talk to the guys. I make sure they have work lined up for the next few days. And this is before cell phones, you know. So I come waltzing into the hospital. And, you know, I didn't know. But she's one of these women that goes like that, you know. And so I come in. And she's already in hard labor. She's about ready to deliver, you know, our first son. So I come in, and she's on the stretcher here, and she's like screaming, you know. So I'm like, shh, you know, it's okay. I'm here. So, I take her by the hand. She's squeezing really, really hard, you know, so I'm trying not to cry. And I start going, shh, shh, shh. Yeah, you know, and she's not doing it, you know? And, you know, and she's just like screaming in pain, like this woman that we read about, you know? She's in pain, she's in agony. And I'm going, just breathe. Just breathe. This will work. They told us this will work. The pain will go away. You know, I'm going, shh. Yeah. I don't remember the actual childbirth, but this is what I remember. She grabs me by my shirt. She pulls me deep. I didn't say a word. The rest, thankfully, we had a really good nurse that took control of the situation, and our son was born successfully. But we see a woman crying out in labor. So if you're a woman that's been through labor, you know what it's like. It's gotten the attention, symbolically, of someone else. Someone else. And who is that someone else? Verse 3. Going to jump around just a little bit here. Well, actually not jumping around on my notes. We see another sign appears in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Great red dragon. Obviously, red is the color of evil, right? Red, red dragon, bad news, right? So don't wear red, Mr. Tom. It's not the color of evil, but the red here, I think, is symbolic of the bloodshed. The bloodshed that Satan, we'll see but a little bit later in this chapter, that Satan has caused from the beginning of time, and the chaos and the heartache that he has caused from the beginning of time. And we're going to come back to Satan, but we're going to go back to the woman here in verse 5. So she gives birth to a son, a male child. It says, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. First key symbol here. We have a woman with child, delivers this child who's caught up to God and to his throne. There's a few interpretations of who this woman would be. Some believe it could be the Virgin Mary, who actually gave birth to Christ. But there's some problems with that, because this woman gets caught up, we read in verse 6, and she flees into the wilderness. to a place prepared by God, and she's there for the 3.5-year period, the 1,260 days. Since the Virgin Mary does not, that we know of, play a part in the tribulation, that would not make sense. The second interpretation of who this woman is that has delivered this male child is perhaps it's the church, and the 12 stars could be symbolic of the 12 disciples, and the male child that's birthed out could be the church, could be those converts that come forth from the disciples. But there's a problem with that as well, because if that's the case, then it's the church that takes the place of Israel, and the promise is it's the church that's makes up the 12 tribes, the 144,000 that God preserves in the wilderness. So I don't think that she is symbolic of the church. I think the interpretation that makes the most sense, and one you probably already figured out in your own mind, is that she's symbolic of the nation of Israel. And the child coming out of her is the Lord Jesus Christ. The 12 stars would be symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, when I begin to think about, you know, it makes a lot of sense. You know, the nation of Israel carried within her the seed of Christ. We look at the genealogy, and we know that Christ was descendant of that line, that this seed was carried through the line. You know, the building blocks that would make up the body of Christ came through that line of Israel, came from David. So in a very real sense, the nation of Israel had within it the seed of Christ, and Christ would be born out of the nation of Israel. And she gives birth to a male child, and it says that this male child will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he's caught up to God and to his throne. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. And we read about in Hebrews 8:1 that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. We read later in Revelation chapter 19, speaking of Christ here, it says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Everything else about the work, the death, and the resurrection of Christ is skipped here. It wasn't necessary in the telling of this story to go into the details of that. What was important was that he was born and that he ascended in heaven. That Satan missed that opportunity to stop that. Satan, in verse 3 and 4, we read, had 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems or 7 crowns, and he's referred to as a great red dragon. When you read that, what do you think of? Does it strike you as unusual that the Bible would use a mythical character like a dragon to portray Satan? If you look throughout Revelation, it talks about the other beasts. They look like bears, they're lions. I mean, they have odd things going on, like multiple horns and heads and stuff that you may not see at the zoo. But, you know, a dragon, a great red dragon. If I asked Justin Reeds, what's a dragon look like?
Big and green.
Big and what?
Green.
Big and green? All right. Garrett, tell me something about a dragon.
They breathe fire.
They breathe fire. All right. Jared, tell me something else about a dragon.
Scales.
Okay. Hey, our English teacher. Tell me something else about a dragon.
You probably want to speak to an archaeologist.
Have you ever read Beowulf? Okay, dinosaur-like. So, I mean, if I come up to about anybody in the world, any culture, and I bring up the word dragon, they've got a picture that they all, we all kind of looks the same. Now, you ever wonder, why is that? I think this is important, at least enough to look into it. But in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, don't have to turn there, it talks of a dragon. And that dragon's name is called a Leviathan. And we just happen to have a first-hand account of the Leviathan that can be trusted. This is not like someone that was hallucinating and they saw this vision and they wrote it down. This is Job chapter 41. Let me just read this. It's important because it describes who our adversary is. 41, verse 1. I'm going to read the chapter. Can you draw out a Leviathan with a fish hook? We're going to see Leviathan is a sea-dwelling creature. Can you press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you, or will he speak to you in soft words? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him for a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Will you bind him with your maidens? Will the traders bargain over him? Will they divide him among the merchants? Can you fill his skins with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, your expectation is false. Will you be laid low even at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he dares to arouse him. Who then is he that can stand before me? Who has given to me that I should repay him? Verse 13, who can strip off his mighty armor, his outer armor? Who can come within his double mail? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth there is terror. His strong scales are his pride, shut up as a tight seal. One is so near, speaking of the scales here, to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezes flash forth light. His eyes are like eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils smoke goes forth as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals. A flame goes forth from his mouth. In his neck lodges strength. Dismay leaps before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together, firm on him and immovable. His heart is hard as a stone, even as hard as a lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty fear, because of the crashing, they are bewildered. The sword that reaches him cannot avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He regards iron as straw, bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned into stubble for him. Clubs are regarded as stubble. He laughs at the rattling of the javelin. His underparts are sharp potsherds. He spreads out a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the depths boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a jar of ointment. Behind him, he makes the wake to shine. One would think the deep to be gray-haired, those who live with him. Nothing on earth is like him, one made without fear. Nothing on earth is like him, one made without fear. He looks on everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. That's describing our adversary. That's God describing the Leviathan, an actual creature that lived. Obviously, we don't see them now, but lived at one time, that breathed forth fire that could not be destroyed with conventional weapons, that would raise himself up. Nothing. He feared nothing. He feared no one. He was untouchable. And that's Satan. At least that's what he thought. That's how he is portrayed. And we see his, in verse 4, that his tail, this great red dragon, this tail sweeps a third of the stars of heaven and throws them to earth. And then the dragon takes his place before the woman to devour her child. So what are these third of the stars that are flung to earth by the dragon? Some people think that it's a cosmic event that's caused by Satan during the tribulation, but I think more than most likely it probably refers to that original fall. In heaven, when Satan and his angels went up against God, somehow he convinced those to follow with him. He tried to place himself as God in heaven, tried to take the throne from God, and he was cast to earth along with the angels that followed after him and now are known as demons. So Satan has been cast to earth. When this happened, we don't know, but obviously happened before the Garden of Eden, because he appears there as a serpent. He has already fallen from heaven at that point. So we see the dragon waiting for this child to be born so that he could devour it. And that's exactly what Satan did. We don't have time to go and look, but if you go look through the accounts of the Gospels, we know that Satan tried to have the Christ child killed by Herod, later by Herod's brother, it would appear, even approached Christ in his ministry and tried to use the crowds to take his life then. But we just read that Christ was born and he ascended into heaven on his Father's throne. Paul says these words that are really a jab, I think, at Satan. He says, "Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Obviously, Satan missed his chance at killing the Christ child. And so what does he do? Does he just give up? Does he say, "Well, blew it. That was my one chance"? No, he does not. So we advance many years later. And I believe this next event that we're going to see takes place at the midpoint or near the midpoint of the tribulation. And that's in verse 7. It says, "There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven." That is some amazing verses there. Absolute amazing to take in. We are not told what prompted this to take place. Why Satan brought his angels, his demons into heaven and tried to overthrow it once again. But this time they are beaten back by Michael and his angels. And it says there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. You see, up until this point, and we read about it in Job, and I can't say I understand exactly why God allowed it, but Satan could enter into heaven. We just read that he was the accuser of the brethren that accused him day and night. And we see that in the book of Job. Satan comes before God and he, you know, he makes the claim that even though Job was at that time the most righteous man of the earth, that if God withdrew his blessings from him, that he would curse him, that Job would curse him. And so you know the story. But the interesting part of the story is that Satan, even though he has fallen from heaven, he is still allowed to enter into heaven and to make accusations against the brethren. In verse 9, it says, "And that great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown with him." What happened next? What happens next makes a lot of sense. You know, this takes place, and it would appear to take place at the midpoint of the tribulation. The church has been raptured. So believers are in heaven at this point. And so those who are believers will see that take place at that time. They're going to see Satan and his demons come up. They're going to see Michael and these angels, millions of them, are going to come and forcefully, how they do it, we don't know how angels fight. But I don't think it's with guns or swords. I think it's probably some kind of hand-to-hand wrestling. But it says that the devil, the Satan and his angels were not strong enough. And they are pushed out of heaven forever. Thrown down to the earth. In verse 10 it says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Who's that loud voice? Who's that loud voice that says, the accuser of our brethren, he who accuses them before our God day and night? Is that the angels saying, the accusers of our brethren? Do the angels regard men as their brethren? In Revelation 19, there toward the end of, near the end of the book, you know, John tries to worship an angel, and the angel says, don't do that. He doesn't say, I'm a brethren. He says, I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. You know, it might be a shock to some of y'all, especially, you know, we're kind of on the quiet side, but the ones that are shouting this are the believers that are in heaven. Why would you not? I mean, this is the great red dragon. This is your adversary of all time. This is the one who is intent on the destruction of every man, woman, and child for all eternity. And you get to see him beat. But he's not even beat by the Lord. He's not beat by God. God says, Michael, you take him. You know? Really, an angel beneath of who Satan was took him, and the other angels took him and removed him from heaven. And we're going to be glad. We're the ones that are going to be overcome with joy. We're the ones that say, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. It's here. It's happened. Then it talks about the brethren. In verse 11, it says, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. How did the brethren that were in heaven overcome Satan? It's through the blood of the Lamb. Through the word of their testimony, they've got the gospel message. They believed it in their heart, and they professed with their mouth that Jesus Christ was Lord. That's how they got there. And so the heavens rejoice, and all those who dwell in them rejoice. It's a happy day for those in heaven. But what about the earth? Verse 12, the end of verse 12. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you and having great wrath, knowing that he has a short time. And when the devil saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. You know, Satan knows time is running out. That the coming of Christ to the earth to set up his millennial reign is soon coming. At the midpoint of the tribulation, most likely, it's the time when the Antichrist, who is under the control of Satan, will reveal his true colors, and the great slaughter of the Jews will begin. You know, Christ speaks of this time in Matthew 24. Verse 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are out of his house. I don't know if y'all have ever been over in that part of the country, but the rooftops, and I used to live over, you know, in the Middle East, and the rooftops are where people hang out, not in the middle of the day, usually, but in the cool of the day, because you can get air. The houses are so packed up together, if you get up on the roof, you can get a breeze. But the stairs of those houses are usually on the exterior part of the house. And so what they're saying here is, you're on the roof, you got to come to the stairs, don't take the time to go inside the house and grab anything. Run to the street, run to the hills, run to the mountains. It says, whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. Those of you who've worked in the field, you leave something at one end, you know you're going to get back to the other end eventually. Don't go to the other end to get your coat. It's not worth it. Those seconds are going to cost you your life. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world, now nor ever will. Zechariah describes this time as well in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. It says, it will come about in the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, speaking of the Jewish nation, but the third will be left in it. And I'll bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Obviously, there's going to be a great bloodshed. Satan has just been kicked out of heaven for all time. He's not going to be able to come back up there before God, and he is mad. He's going to do everything in his power to try to stop Christ from coming down, I believe, to set up his millennial kingdom. You know, the millennial kingdom is for, and we'll get there eventually, but it is for people that are not already translated, that have not died and gone on to heaven, not the people that have raptured, although will be there. But the millennial kingdom is going to take those who come out of the tribulation that are still alive, and these people are going to repopulate, rebuild the cities and repopulate the earth. And so it would appear, but it's only going to be believers. So it would appear that Satan is going to go out and he's going to try to kill every believer that is left upon the earth and foil the plans of the millennium for God to start over with all believers. And with, as you know, the disciples ruling the 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. But God doesn't allow that to happen. In verse 14, we say, but the two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And so God supernaturally saves a remnant of Israel. Now, we're going to see that. I don't think this remnant that is saved is actually the one-third, and you'll see that in a little bit. But he saves a large majority. Maybe this is includes the 144,000 that we read about were sealed. It could possibly just be the 144,000, but probably more than the 144,000. No way of knowing for certain. But these are individuals, men, women, and child, are saved supernaturally. They're taken out into this place. We don't know where it is. Some people think it's maybe Petra, or maybe someplace else. But it's a place where they are fed, where they are nourished, kind of like Elijah was out at the stream, supernaturally, during that 3.5 years. So, does Satan give up? Verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Now, whether this is a literal flood of water, whether it's a flood of demon beings that are pursuing these messianic Jews, we don't know. But the important part is that God delivers them in a miraculous way. I believe the earth opens up, whether the earth opens up and swallows water, whether the earth opens up and swallows these demons, God protects them. He protects his people. In verse 17, it says, the dragon was enraged with the woman. Mad. This is the dragon, the Leviathan, the great, mighty dragon that just got beat by Michael the archangel, cast to the earth. Now he's trying to take out the messianic Jews that are left upon the earth. He couldn't get those. And so what does he do? It says he went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So obviously there are some Jewish believers that are not, didn't make it to the wilderness. I'm sitting there thinking, how is that fair? You've got however many, hundreds of thousands, maybe more, that are rescued. They're being fed by God for 3.5 years. Satan can't touch them. They're going to come through the tribulation period, and God's going to use them to repopulate the earth during the millennial kingdom. During 1,000 years, they're in. Well, what about those that didn't make it? Maybe they got their coat. I don't know. Maybe they went in the house. But I had this thought. And that was this morning. You know, maybe these believers were the ones that were so strong in the faith that they wanted to stay behind. Maybe these are the ones the Messianic Jews didn't want to see their neighbors killed and not hear the gospel. We know and we'll see that God continues to reach out to the people of the earth. And if there was, if everyone was shut up and put to where they couldn't get out, then who's going to continue that work? Perhaps it was those who were strongest that were allowed to stay and to contend for the faith. We know that in the end, if they did die, well, then they were taken up into heaven. They'll still be with Christ in the millennial reign. You're not really losing. Perhaps they were kept behind to share the gospel with those who needed to hear it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth in your word, for your plan that is laid out. And we know it's a perfect plan. We may not understand all that is shown here. But Father, we do know that the accuser of the brethren will be cast down, and that he will no longer come before you in heaven. We will see that happen before our eyes. And we will be shouting shouts of praise and joy to see that. And but Father, we just pray that maybe we would be like those Israelites who were left behind, who were not shut up in the safety, but who were left behind to declare the wonders of your love, to declare the death of your Son, who desires that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Father, we're thankful for those here who know your Son as Savior. And Father, we would just pray that those who do not know your Son as Savior, who've not recognized their need for salvation, that they might bend the knee, that they might come to their recollection before it is too late, while there is still time. Father, we know that as we've heard this morning, that you are patient and you are waiting for men to come to you for salvation. And we are thankful that you're a God who hears and a God who is waiting. And Father, we just pray for your help and that we would be a light as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen.